For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Thank you, Roger. Lord, thank you for Roger. Thank you for the gift he is to your body. Lord, I pray that you will bless him now, fill him with your Holy Spirit. May your words that he speaks come to us afresh from your heart today. In Jesus' name.
Now, I've quoted you before on two notables who are not Christians who have reckoned that this was the greatest teaching the world has ever seen on ethics. I was at a conference two days ago, and this conference was full of both Christians and atheists, and we were discussing and slightly arguing about where we find the basis of what is right and what is wrong. It was largely because of the rise of the robots. You realize that we're into the robotic age?
Yeah.
And supposing we shoot a robot, who is responsible? Is that as bad as shooting the man who made it, for instance? And how do we work out the values of what is right and what is wrong, what is valuable, what is not? And we had some very interesting discussions. And quite clearly, the atheists have got absolutely nothing to be able to justify. In the end, the robots could shoot us and hang us and bring their laws in, which we've not invented, but they've invented. Because there is no ground for right or wrong once you've abandoned God. Largely, our nation has abandoned God in its legislation, in its outlook. It's supposed to be liberal, and therefore allow anyone to believe anything they like. But in the final outworkings, nobody knows what is right and what is wrong. And how we should say that this legislation is better than that legislation. We're in a bit of a pickle. Well, more than a pickle. I think it would be finally disastrous unless something happens, namely our Lord returns. We do have a problem finding out how it is that we're going to govern this massive humanity. We've never been as large as this 10-point something million people, that billion people all over the place that we don't know what to do with each other. How do we control things? We can control them like a Trump, or like Kim Jong-un, you know what his name is, but you know, he said right one day. Or a Putin, or Theresa May. Who is ultimately going to control the things that are taking place? How can we say that anything is right or wrong? Now, it wasn't that we could say, yes, this is right and that's wrong, because we believe in God. And God has got some opinions about matters, which is made known to us through the prophets and through Jesus Christ. But if we now turn away from that, who is going to be the final arbiter? Whether it's right or wrong, good or bad, evil or whatever. Now, this passage we're dealing with enters into that whole realm. Of course, we need a few more sections when we're going to deal with the robotic age and what we do with the robots, but we'll look at that another day. Here, we want to go back to the roots of what Jesus got to say to us about how we live. We started off in the Sermon on the Mount and we saw what our attitudes were meant to be. The beautiful attitudes, beatitudes, the beautiful attitudes, the good life. You got that attitude to life, then life should swing along well. And then we thought about how we get to the spirit of the law. And we went once again inside, not only to find attitudes, but to find that where sin begins is in the heart, it's inside us. And the spirit of the law is far more important than the external threats. And we reinterpreted the Old Testament laws, which are very similar to many other sets of laws that ancient civilizations had. But then we move on, and we go from the spirit inwardly of the law, and we've looked further at the kind of religious activity, the life that's meant to be in secret with God, which people parade outwardly to make out that they are something more important than anybody else. You do not do this, says Jesus, otherwise you're doing it that you might be seen of men. But you should have a secret place into the secret place. Shut the door. And there what you are before God is what you are. Not what you are before men, where you want to parade and put on some particular outward expression of piety, of justice, of goodness, or whatever. Now that's brought us up to this present point. And when we move into the section we had read this morning so beautifully, you will see that it looks a little bit confusing because it's one thing after another. It isn't really, if you begin to try and analyze it carefully. And I've analyzed it carefully along three words. They all begin with A. Now isn't that helpful of me? The first one is the alternatives. Well, we could look at that for... here. What have we got here? Alternatives. There you are. That's going to take the first number of verses, which I've never counted, from 19 to 24. And those alternatives are going to introduce us to some very interesting thinking about how to live. The second place we're going to look at, if you can do that as well, Chris, without losing the whole thing, is our ambitions. And the ambitions of what is it that we're seeking? And the Lord deals with that in these next verses. And then finally, we go back to the same passage again and notice that six times a little word keeps on arising. It's the word anxiety. Be anxious for nothing. And even when it gets to the end, and most texts read something about care, it's the same word in the Greek. It's anxiety six times running through. Because anxiety will give us a bit of a clue as to whether we are living the Jesus way or our way. Sorry about that, those of you who are very anxious, but the Jesus way is not a way of anxiety. Anxiety comes from going back to point one. Thank you. Heaven and earth, where's your treasure, Jesus says. If you are building up treasure on earth, you're going to be one of those who later we'll see is anxious. The most anxious people in the world are people with big bank balances because they're wondering if overnight it's all going to disappear. If you haven't got a bank balance, you can give it away quite easily because there's nothing there to give away. If you've got masses that you are caring about, then you've got a problem. So the alternative is either you build up treasure, we'll have to think a little bit more about that, on earth, or treasure in heaven. If you've got treasure in heaven, it's not going to go away. The moths don't attack it.
I've lost two Norwegian pullovers to the moths. They've actually invaded my wardrobe and have decided that they rather like them and have eaten them away. And I gave one of them to, don't complain to her, Maria from Norway, in order that she might sort of recover what was left of one. But she hasn't brought it back. I think she's given up. The moths will destroy any precious things that you have. And money, well, that is easily eaten up as well, according to what Jesus says here. The moth and the rust. Well, the rust eats as well as the moths. In fact, the word used for the rust, which is eating away, is the word which is just simply to eat. I've forgotten what it is in the text, but rusting away, that's right. And it's the same word, eat it up. Well, it's all falling apart, and so why bother to have any treasure on earth? Let's see a little bit about treasure in heaven. And then secondly, are we going to live in the light or in the darkness? And a number of people, surprise, surprise, who've become Christians have said to me on the encounter with the Lord as we pray together, said the light's coming. That is, they begin to see things differently. Why? Because they've moved out of the darkness. The darkness comes because we are trying to look at one thing that is dark, or we're trying to look at two things. In a minute we'll see, God or wealth, two will come up in a minute. Whichever one, if we're looking, try and look at two, but most people try to look at two things. A little bit of religion on Sunday and a little bit of mammon on the rest of the week. Mammon is just an Aramaic word meaning money. But it implies that like God, it is a spirit. There's a spirit that gets into society. It gets into the economic union. It gets into whether it's Brexit or whether it is the Remains who are going to improve the money. That's all they talk about. So what are we governing? What are we serving? Who can produce the most money? And if you've got your eyes fixed on that, you're going to be moving into the anxious bag that's coming up in a minute. You're worried. You're unstable. You've nothing secure. And so the third one, of course, is God or wealth. That is the third one. The first one is to do where our treasure is. What are you treasuring? Most people, when they're pushed to it, most, do admit there are little moments in their lives. Maybe it was a word from a child. Maybe it was somebody said, I love you, or whatever it was, that they treasure. They treasure. It doesn't last long, of course, because we've got to be real. And the real world is the clink of money. Well, it doesn't clink very much these days. It's all rustling. And we're trying to live. We've got to keep living. We've got to put food on the table. Where are we going to get it from? And so on. And it affects where our treasure is, where our heart lies. Your affections, the center of your being, the pump of your existence. Is it in heaven or is it on the earth? And that is the point that's made to test in the final analysis in martyrdom. Do you live in the heavens or do you live on earth? I've told you many times, I get fed up and irritated. People who say, you're too heavenly minded to be any earthly use. Well, I've never wanted to be a particularly earthly use. I mean, I don't mind trying a bit here and there. And we were one of the earliest churches way back in the days when we were many more congregations. We were one of the earliest ones to try and help evangelical Christians move into the realm of doing service more than just simply preaching the gospel. But if you do only service, people have no idea what the final realities of life are about. And of course you have to do both. Not just serve them with love to show them the gospel, we've got to explain to them who it is that they are serving and why knowing God is the final answer to all the ethical problems there are in the world. So we need to know why it is that we should love one another rather than hate one another and have wars, domestic violence, and all the things that go on in the way that people fight and contribute to each other's lives in destruction instead of treasuring the things that really do matter, the things that are stored up in heaven. Did you know God's got a storehouse in heaven? Every time you serve our Lord, you demonstrate Jesus, you do a Jesus thing, it's stored in heaven. It's not wasted. God's building a city out of it. It's called New Jerusalem. He's building actually a second Eve, a woman, an Eve for Adam. That's what it says in the beginning in Genesis. It says God built her. It doesn't always read that way, but that's the Hebrew word. He built Eve out of Adam. And the things that are going to last forever, the things in our lives that God can build the bride of Christ out of, which Jesus loves and gives himself to and will dwell with for eternity. So where is your treasure? Where are the things that are worth anything in your life? If they're in heaven, they will go on forever. If they're on earth, I'm afraid moths and rust and rats and any of the other pestilential nuisances, we'll deal with them. Those are the alternatives. And the second thing, where is your eye? If your eye is a good one and it's fixed on something which is not good, it's full of darkness. It's a slightly complex imagery, but your eye is like a light, isn't it? If you shut your eyes, you haven't got any light. If you open your eyes, you have. So Jesus calls it a light. It lets light into your existence. It's only a tiny little instrument. You open it and the whole of the world can come in. And then you know how to move and where to go and what's this and what's that. You begin to analyze things. Now, if your eye is fixed on something which is in the end dark, your whole body will be full of darkness. If your eye, on the other hand, is fixed on that which is the light of God, why have we always started off thinking, what's right, what's wrong, what should we do, and what's the thing that we should be following? If your eye is fixed on that, then your whole being is full of light. So either the eye is letting in darkness, which you're looking at, or is letting in light, what you're looking at. Trouble with most of us is that we're kind of cross-eyed. You notice that? One or two cross-eyed ones here. We've got one eye down here on the thing that's bringing darkness to us, and one eye up here, which is trying to get a bit of spirituality in on Sundays, and the two of them are causing you to be cross-eyed. And if you don't see properly, your eyes are very important. What is it you're looking at? More of that maybe later, as I look at my watch and realize we didn't start too early. Now, thirdly, I'm just warning you that God and mammon. Well, I've explained that mammon, that's just the word, the language Jesus spoke, Aramaic, was, we'll talk about money, wealth, in terms of mammon. And you've either got your eye on wealth or you've got your eye on God. Is it interesting there are only two alternatives? Wouldn't you have thought there'd been like, oh, there are all sorts of gods people have invented. There's the gods of this lot and the gods of that lot, and your God, my God, any other God that we want to invent. But the trouble is, you see, when you lose the real God, we do invent all sorts of others. The trouble is, we are made, as it's been stated by people much wiser than I, we are made by people who would say we're incurably religious. Not a bad way of putting it. We've got to worship something. We've got to worship something. If we're not worshiping the real and living God, and notice the word living, the writer of the Hebrews says, it is sin to depart from the living God. Sinful to depart from the living God. If you've only got a dead God, even if it's a right one. It's got the right theology. A lot of people think they've got the right theology. A lot of people think they've got better theology than mine. They haven't, but they do think so. And they tell me so. But we've got to be careful. What is our understanding of what God is really, really, really like? makes all the difference in the way that we're going to live. But if we don't worship God, then we'll find another God to worship. And in the end, the best God to worship, and where we all get reduced to, is wealth. Isn't that right? I've already given you the illustration of what goes on in our politics, the choices that are being made in our politics. Who's going to bring us in more money? Who's going to make us all wealthy? Well, of course, none of them work in the end. You only have to read a little bit of history to realize that they never work. The dreams of wealth never come about. One, because we're always getting larger and larger. There's so many of us and we all want to eat. And the other is because money is never meant to have brought happiness and real life. What brings happiness and real life is God himself. Strange, we were singing a lot about that this morning, weren't we? Did you read the text beforehand then, Debbie? Oh, where's Sam? Oh, he's disappeared. Did you read up about what we were going to talk about this morning, Sam? Oh, he did. Well, he's doing quite well. Thank you. God bless you. Everybody bless Sam this morning before he goes home. It's all about joy that comes from knowing God. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And we are happy when, even under persecution, when they curse and persecute you and beat you and send you to prison and destroy you and martyr, leap for joy, says Jesus. Now that is extreme, isn't it? Really, leap for joy? There have been such who've gone to their martyr's death leaping and worshipping and praising God. Well, that's what Jesus told us to do, because that's where joy is found. Happiness is found in God himself. It is not found in how much money you've got in the bank. In fact, in a world like ours, if you've got an awful lot of money in the bank, there's a question mark. Where did you get it from? It has to come from somewhere. When people can make millions overnight just by something that happens on the stock exchange, somebody's going to lose out. You don't need a PhD for that, do you? You just need to know that money is not going to make you happy. Nobody believes it, but I want to tell you again, it's true. It is never, ever going to make you happy. God is. And knowing Jesus, that is where joy rises up within, and we begin to know what it means to really, really live, really be happy, really be content. Now, those are the three objectives. What have you got your eye on? Treasure on earth, treasure in heaven. What have you got your eye on? Is it a matter of the darkness of the earth or the light that comes from God and the truth? What have you got your eye on? Is it God himself or is it money? What is more important to you? Will give you the clue of where your God is and who your God is. The second part of our, which is the bigger part, I've called it ambitions. If you look towards the end there, have I put the verse? Yes, I have. Verse 32 and verse 33 sum up what's going on in the verses that run from verse 25 through to verse 26 down to verse, I've got the wrong chapter open here. I better turn to the right chapter. Here we are. Always useful to use the right chapter when you're preaching on it. In verse 32, for all these things, that is what you eat, what you drink, what you put on, a bit more of that in a minute, for all these things, the Gentiles. Now, that's just a Jewish way of saying the rest of the nations, those who are not Jews, those who are not religious. And Jesus was, of course, very, very moved when he found Gentiles who had more faith than the Jews. And he comments on it and commends the person. For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Well, he ought to, because he made us. So he knows we need food and clothing and drink. Verse 33. but seek first. So there's a seeking that the nations are taken up with to get more food, more drink, more clothes. And there's the seeking which is the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. The things that really are right and wrong. Getting the right ones. Righteousness of God. What are you seeking? Well, we talked about what we're doing with our eye, what we're looking at. That's what you're seeking. That's the clue. Show you who you are. But now, where are you concentrating? And how is it you live? What is your ambition? It's not wrong to be ambitious, but to be ambitious for God, to be ambitious for truth, to be ambitious for doing the right thing, to stand when everybody else is standing against you, but you know it's right to stand. Ambition is a good thing then, but generally speaking, we turn it into a bad thing. We're ambitious and our desires run over other people's ambitions and we're running over each other all the time. So either we're seeking, like the nations, we're seeking the things of eating and drinking and putting on clothes. Isn't that a bit boring? Always eating? I get a bit bored with eating sometimes, don't you? And drinking? Well, they all taste the same when you get to my age. They say, do you want tea or coffee? I say, they all taste the same. Well, who cares? And what clothes you put on? Well, I'm afraid I don't take any notice of that until my wife starts on me what clothes I wear. If you think I'm clothed properly this morning, it's probably because my wife told me, or told me not to, or whatever it was. People who live for those things, well, nothing left, is there now? What's new? You get a bit tedious with them. And yet that's what we all want to gain some advantage in. Some new taste, you know. That's all the advertising, isn't it? Some new taste, rather. Some new experience. Have you not been on a cruise yet? Oh, if you go on a cruise, that's an experience. And when you go on a cruise, you've got to think what you wear and what you eat. And what you're eating, well, I've eaten, actually, stewed worms. I thought it was rather interesting to have a go, but it didn't do much for me, to tell you the truth. So that didn't work. You can offer me something else, but I can't think of a new one. But that's one thing I bet. Oh, yes, I ate something in Korea, which if you leave it to itself, it gets on the bottom of steel bottoms of boats and eats its way through them, some sort of sea worm. It eats through the metal. Do you really want one of those to go into your stomach? It's a new experience, I mean. And people live for eating. Now, I'm a kid of the war, so it's probably affecting me, I don't know. But I remember sitting in the hairdresser's shop, and I was quite shocked, because this fella was raving on about what a wonderful meal he'd had. And I thought, we'd never talk like that in our home. I was quite young, so I was just getting ready. Well, I was in the Air Force, actually. I think that's why I was getting a haircut. He was, I need a haircut. I know you think that, but I'd better go next week, I think. It's getting a bit hot round the neck. What is it that you can find that's so new that it's worth everything for? God. That's so new. And that's worth everything for. Not just those of us who preach and take a position in the people of God, but every one of us living in a faith relationship with the living God. There is nothing that can equal it. There is nothing else like it. There is nothing else that can compete and compare with the fact that we are seeking, and that's what we want more than anything else. We're seeking God, His righteousness, and His kingdom. Those are the things that bring the fulfillment to our funny little human beings that we are, funny old bodies that we don't have for too long, which is probably a good thing when you begin to feel your rheumatics. But with that short period, we've got the opportunity to get a taste for God. And when you've got a taste for God, everything else falls into almost oblivion. Nothing else really matters. Jesus is God manifest in the flesh so that we can see what he's like and enjoy him to the fullness. The Spirit of God has come that we might know him, not only about him, but know him in us, the hope of glory, filling us with all that Jesus is. There is nothing else like it. Why? Because we were made for this. This is what we were constructed for. This is what fits us. What fits us is a life of righteousness, seeking God and his righteousness, seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. That is the fulfillment of the whole of the being of man. And Jesus says, if you want the good life, this is the good life. Get into it quickly. Enjoy it for this short lifetime we all have, and find that it's something like those other things are not. It goes on forever. No moth, no rust, no destruction, but the life that is forever constructing and building more and more a love relationship with the living God for eternity. I reckon that the good news of Jesus Christ is the only really, really good news there is. And that really, 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 really good news was meant to satisfy what he made us for. So we ought to fit together quite easily and well. Just wherever you are and however you are, there you can enter in to that lovely relationship that he has for us. You may have noticed on the screen there, thank you, Chris, there we are, the last winning I had, anxiety. In that last section, 25 to 34, six times the word occurs. That's an awful lot. God must be saying something. Be anxious for nothing. There's enough worries for this day to bother about what's coming tomorrow. Don't bother about that. Find the basis for being not anxious. Is that possible? A lot of people I meet, they don't think it is. They think we're all going to finish up in psychiatric hospital with all sorts of problems. That's what, you know, life is about. We all finish up there and get more and more worried and take some more pills. And I take pills, but not for my head. I've never tried taking them for my head, not even aspirins. But taking pills just simply to calm everything down, to get my metabolism doing whatever metabolism does. I have no idea, actually. But all that goes on inside a person's life, and which, well, the government now is spending pounds and pounds and pounds on to try and solve everybody's worries. Well, I know some of it's probably to do with you didn't have the right chemicals at one time or another, or you ate the wrong thing, I don't know. But Jesus is promising us that there is a way of no anxiety, no worry. Do you believe that? You've really got to believe it and find out if there is no other evidence in your life of the activity of the living God. When you're no longer anxious, you know he is, because that's his promise. Be anxious for nothing, nothing, nothing. Of course, we're going to have to do a bit of work to put food on the table. One last thing. I love that bit, but I was going to spend more time on it, but it's time's gone. In the middle there, Jesus says, the birds don't need, they get fed. God, you know, he doesn't open, of course, the heavens and drop seeds out, but he has been over the centuries, over the millenniums, been producing quite enough seeds for the birds to pop down and eat. And look at the lilies of the field. Well, they don't bother about what they put on, because God put something so beautiful on them. Look how beautiful they look. I was only 14 years of age when I looked at a crocus, and I thought, goodness me, isn't that beautiful? And God made that then. And I was still agnostic. I didn't know there was a God at that time. But you can't get away from it. If you do what Jesus says, consider the lilies of the field, consider, think about, do a little bit of meditating. I don't say you do a massive great study, but a little bit of meditation on the birds and who feeds them. And you will find peace considering what God is like, who feeds the birds and who clothes the grass, which is all thrown into the oven. And Jesus, you're much more value than that grass. Don't you think God wants to clothe you? I've only known one serious ornithologist. That's just a complex way of talking about bird watchers. And that's John Stott, one of the loveliest teachers that we've had in the last century. His teaching was excellent, and I always find benefit from it. And he was a lovely man. I knew him quite well. And in fact, I had to write a preparatory, when I was chairman of the Evangelical Alliance, I had to write an obituary because he might have died any day, and we needed to go straight into the paper. So I wrote very, very warmly, and you eulogized him because he's a lovely man. And he used to love watching the birds, doing what Jesus said. Have you ever done what Jesus said? Consider the birds of the air. And I also had a very good friend who was another ex-Cambridge guy, and he was called, was a botanist. And as a botanist, he worked in Kew Gardens. And I only rarely ever went to see him, but if I ever did, it was in Kew Gardens. And all those beautiful things that are produced there. I don't think you can be a botanist. I don't think you can be a bird watcher unless you know you come back to the reality of God. Maybe that's why Jesus said, consider the lilies of the field. Consider the birds of the air. They don't do very much, and you're much more worth than they are. Yes, you know what we're worth? Not a few seeds evolved over centuries and millenniums to now produce a bit of food for the latest pigeon that's landed in your garden with its consequences. But it's a God who is concerned and knows how to feed and knows how to make something beautiful. And that God brings peace to your heart and mind. Most of you got a rough idea of how I somehow or other survived. I wonder sometimes how I've survived when I've got so many enemies, but I have. But there was a little poem I learnt, or it was a hymn, years and years back. And here I shall finish, Debbie. Why should I charge my soul with care? The wealth in every mind belongs to God, God's Son and Heir, Christ, God's Son and Heir. And he's a friend of mine. Why should I charge my soul with care? He is a friend of mine. Yes, he's a friend of mine. And I've forgotten the next line for a minute. And I and he do all things share because Jesus is a friend of mine. That's not bad, is it? Is Jesus your friend? Is God the one who feeds the birds and cares for the way in which we eat and the way we're clothed? Well, he says, your Heavenly Father knows all these things and he will give them to you, says our Lord Jesus. He will add them to. He will add them to his kingdom. And you're seeking after it. He will add them. We go to grab them. God gives and adds them, it says in the text, in my translation. I mean, I'm glad about that. Are you glad that that's the God we worship? Why should we care when Jesus is a friend of mine? Amen.